This sermon this morning is about prophecy, about what is coming in the future. And we'll pass out these things. Who will pass them out for me? Jonathan, you want to do that, please? And one to a family or whatever, or just so it'll be there. Because I'm not going to go into detail. If it did, we'd be here for a month. But I want to show you the events of the last days. Because of last week, that question that came up, what about that city that's four square? And we'll get into that in a minute. There's a few things I need to say before we get there. I am not a prophetic preacher. Other than the Holy Spirit in my heart, I do not know what's going to happen tomorrow, other than the truth of God's Word. There is something, I've touched on it for 50 years. I got into prophetic reading about 50 years ago, and I pretty soon got out of it because I found out that all the stuff they said was going to happen was already wrong. So I quit it. I figured if God wanted me to teach it, He'd tell me to, and He has. So, because prophetic events in the Scriptures are not chronologically listed, when John says in Revelation, "And I, John, saw," what he saw next doesn't necessarily come after what he just seen. So in order to get a chronological event of what comes after another, you have got to read the Scriptures, and it says, and after that, this, and after that, that, and before this, this. And so you can get some kind of idea of how it comes. But even with that, I find myself, and this is a problem that I have, sometimes having to go along with established belief. And some of it I have found out that I've been taught incorrect, so I have no confidence sometimes in the wisdom of men. And so I'm going to try to limit myself to what God has shown me here and what I can tell you definitely. And I've given you Scriptures that you can chase down the details of all the things we're talking about, and we'll just kind of more or less give an overview today of the things that are going to happen. But before we say a word, let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for being our God and for guiding and leading and teaching us. And I pray that You would have total control over my mind and my mouth, that I would say what You want said the way You want it said. Keep me from speaking an untruth. And we'll give You the praise and the honor and the glory for everything You've told us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I would like to show you something that Anthony taught me several months ago from the first chapter of Revelation, if you'll go there, please. It explains to some extent what we're talking about here, because you see, God got John, and He carried John into a world of visions that he could see heaven and what was going to happen there. And this is the results of what he told John. He says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now you got to understand that the Bible word shortly, this has been since Jesus was, right after he was killed on the cross. So shortly, it doesn't mean what we call shortly. Must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. This is what God's angel told John, showed John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. What he's saying is John's witness is true. Now look at the next verse, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth aloud. That word is translated, readeth is aloud. So blessed is he that readeth aloud, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So it tells us, number one, we who hear the words read by someone of revelation are blessed, and the person who reads it are blessed. Anthony read us the book of Revelation, I think, in three Thursday nights. In all my life, I've dodged Revelation. I've taught very little of it because I didn't understand so much of it. And I found out that night that for someone who listens to someone reading Revelation, you understand 10 times as much of it. So God was trying to give us a little heads up there. And I discovered it for most of the times that I went to Revelation. I didn't get a lot out of it except for the third chapter. So we'll see that the first thing that God has said is going to happen next. We're living in the times of the Gentiles. And the end of the times of the Gentiles will be something that is called the rapture. The rapture is not a Bible word. It is a word that means caught up. So what's going to happen next in the prophecy of Jesus Christ in this Bible is something called the rapture. If you will turn, please, to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4. Paul is telling the church in this letter to Thessalonica. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about dead folks. He's talking about those who have died as Christians. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That is read at a lot of funerals. Because we as Christians dealing with loved ones who have died don't have to mourn like those who do not have Jesus. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you have to believe that to be saved, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring those that are dead in the grave that died as Christians, he's going to bring them with him. For this is the will of God. Excuse me. I lost my place. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. So when Jesus comes back, this thing called rapture, He will be in the clouds. He will not put his feet on the earth, on the face of the earth. He will be coming in the clouds, and he will call his people up into the clouds with him. That's the reason for the word caught up. He'll catch them up. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. So the ones in the graves will come out first. Christians in the graves will be the first ones to go to Jesus. Then we who walk around and are alive will be next. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. At the rapture, God's children will be caught up and meet him in the air, in the clouds, and we'll be with him forever. But you see, there's other things to come. And there's some trouble between now and then. The next thing that's going to happen after the rapture, I believe, because I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Every scholar does not believe that this way. Some believe that we will not be raptured at the first of the tribulation and therefore miss all this trouble that's going to happen for 7 years. Some of them believe that we will be caught up in the middle of the tribulation, which is 3.5 years. And some of them believe that we will be caught up at the end of the tribulation. What I have been taught, I think, by God, is that we as Christians will miss the tribulation. So we'll be caught up right before. It mentions this in Daniel, and Daniel and Revelation are so closely tied together. The prophecy is in both books. And they use one book to give definitions of the other. But it says in Matthew 24, if you would like to turn there, we're going to be flipping back and forth some now. Matthew 24 and verse 3 says, as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What's going to happen, Jesus, at the end of all of this? You've come here, you've brought us a mystery called the church. You showed us something that we had no idea was going to happen. So when is it all going to end? Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming again and of the end of the world? And Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive. Jesus answered them and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And then he starts talking about the things that are going to happen around this time. Because the first thing that's going to happen is he's going to come in the clouds and snatch up, some of them have said, his children. And then there's going to be a tribulation on the earth that's going to last 7 years. And in verse 21 of chapter 24, it says, for then shall be great tribulation. Jesus predicted this himself. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. There's going to be more trouble for 7 years than this world has ever seen or will ever see. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. It says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of man be." Now the details in all of this is what he's telling people when they see this thing coming about. He said, don't wait around. Run and hide. It's going to be bad. And all those scriptures that on this page I've given you are around all that and give you in detail how much trouble is going to be on this earth. If you will turn to Revelation chapter 19. And verse 11. John says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he just judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a robe that was dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." We're talking about Jesus here, folks. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." That's you and me, guys. I've been concerned. I was hoping that God would have some way he kept all those white horses clean. I've tried to deal with white horses a couple of times, and it's the awfulest thing in the world to keep them, the dirt and everything else off of them. But I think God's going to take care of that too. I really do. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen," or fine linen, "white and clean." That's us who have been caught up during the rapture. We go to heaven. We're involved in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are called the bride of Christ. The church is. So the church goes to be with Jesus. They have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and after that, we're coming back to earth on white horses with Jesus. "And out of his mouth," verse 15, "go a sharp sword, that with it it should smite the nations." Jesus is not coming back as a little lamb. He's not coming back as a lamb. The people, if you happened to be here when Jesus came and saw how meek and mild and a man of sorrows he was, you won't recognize him this time. Folks, he's not playing. When he comes back with us, he's already got his church. Now he's going to start dealing with everybody that's not his church. And it's not going to be pretty. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron." He's coming as a king this time. "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." You remember in the first part of Romans when it said that God said that those that sin deserve wrath, God's wrath? That's when it's coming. We've been forgiven. We've been taken up. And now we're with Jesus. And those that wouldn't have any part of it is when he's coming to deal with. "And he hath on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The world will recognize Jesus when he comes back. The next thing that happens Some of you may have heard, some of you I'm sure know all about it, probably know more about it than I do. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. That's when Jesus comes back with his armies and he meets the armies of the beast and the false prophet. Now look, we've got Jehovah is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and we've got the Holy Spirit, the triune God, made into three persons. Satan copies that. He's got Satan, he's got the beast, and he's got the false prophet. The beast and the false prophet have armies, from what I can understand, as much as 200 million. They've got to come out of China and places like that. There's going to be a group coming out of South Russia that's going to be on horses. That's the only horseman left I know in the world that can put together an army that size. So they're coming to Israel. They tell me there's already a road paved between that part of the country and China. So it will be no trouble to march that many men from China to Israel. I don't know that for a fact. The battle of Armageddon will be fought in the valley of Jezreel, right against the mountain of Megiddo, which is right in the close to Jerusalem. And the beast and the false prophet that leads that army are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Look at Revelations 19 and 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, talking to birds, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. The angel is inviting all the birds of the earth to come to that valley and feed off of the men that are killed and the horses, some of them are riding. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, Jesus and us. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, and wrought miracles before him with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. He took those people who have had the mark of the beast, who have never been a Christian, who are not believers, he took them along with the beast and the false prophet and threw them into hell. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Now I've got an idea that we're going to be there on white horses, but I'm not sure I'll ever have to make one lick. Because from what I could see here, it looks to me like Jesus is going to conquer those armies with that sword that some kind of way was coming out of his mouth. I don't know. I don't know whether that's a figure of speech or literal speech or whatever, but I'll know then. But he's going to defeat them. Which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with his flesh. It's going to be a big buzzard party. That's the place maybe you've heard some of that strange stuff that sticks in your mind. I've even got in my Bible the distance it's involved. And it's a long way. It's a big valley. It's wide. and it's long. And the blood in that valley after the war, after the enemies of God are defeated, will be as high as the bit in a horse's mouth. As bad as the tribulation is, as bad as going to be that battle. It's going to be something. The next thing that will happen is Satan is going to be chained. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Now at this point in time, I do not believe that the bottomless pit is hell, because of the scripture that I'll read to you. I looked up everything I could find out to find out the description of this, and it says it could be a cistern, it could be a well, or it could be a pit that was simply dug to imprison somebody. But at any rate, he had a chain in his hand. In verse 2, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him up with that chain for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more." He's taking Satan out of a job and throwing him in a pit with chains wrapped around him, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9. "And he said, And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." That's us. That's the church. Now, I believe that the 1,000 years that Satan is bound is 1,000 years of Christ's kingdom here on this earth. I believe that that city that is four square will come down and hover over Jerusalem, and it will be a kingdom, a time of peace. Now, try to see this. The Christians have come with Jesus. They're with Him. He's come down. He's fought the people on earth who did not believe in Christ. The holy city that hovers over Jerusalem will be here 1,000 years. And we will live there with Christ for 1,000 years in the holy city. I do not believe that's heaven, because it talks about in Isaiah that the heaven and earth at the time it is destroyed will be destroyed by fire, and it will be no more, and it won't even be remembered. Now, there are some people who say that this will be heaven. But you see, at that point, there's no Jerusalem when that happens. And Jerusalem at this point is still here. We'll see how that the new army will even put siege on the city. The city is four square. That means it's a perfect square. It's about 1,360, one way you figure it, 1,380 if the other way, square. 1,360 miles by 1,360 miles, about 1,360 feet high. It's a cube. that city is described in Revelation 21:10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And then it goes on to go into very much detail about that city, that holy city that's hovering over Jerusalem. It said the gates are open all the time, and the thing that I commented to her, and I made a mistake, I said, it said that the kings of earth shall go back and forth in and out of this holy city. And they shall. But it won't be unsaved people. The people, it says, who are going in and out are going to be Christians. So you say to me, well, wait a minute. What about all these other people? I thought you said everybody was killed. They were. But you see, for 1,000 years we live here on this earth. And folks are going to be having children right on, just like they are now. And there's going to be people created here by the people that were left in the walled city that apparently are not going to believe in Christ. Because it says in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. After the 1,000 years, they're going to turn him loose. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. There's a lot of people here. And Satan, when they lose him, is going to go out and round him up another army. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. They have set siege against the Christians that are on the earth at that point. And the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So whoever was left here who were not Christians after Satan was turned loose have all been killed by fire. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet already are. See, they've already been cast there. He was put in the bottomless pit, remember? And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The next thing that will happen will be something that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, this is the lost dead, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Why were they judged according to their works? Because they didn't have Christ. They're going to stand in front of the throne and try to justify the fact that they need to be going into heaven too. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, the lost dead that were lost at sea. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That's when hell opens up. And those who have died without Christ and are in hell are brought before God's throne. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now here's the thing, folks. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man can come to God except by me. So people who don't have Jesus can't get into heaven. Period. There's no other way. And these folks who have turned him down are lost. It's a fixed trial, because the only way you can get to heaven by standing before this great white throne is to believe in Jesus. And these people don't believe in Jesus. I don't understand how it all comes about. I don't know. I know that each one of us will stand before Christ when we get to heaven after the rapture, and we'll be by ourselves. We won't have anybody to claim as an excuse. And we won't know. Probably another person is being judged. And I don't know. Maybe other people won't even know our sins that God is calling out to us. I don't know. But I know this. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The next thing that will happen will be the destruction of the earth and heaven by fire. In chapter 21 of Revelation, in verse 1, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now you see the thing that's confusing about that the new heaven and the new earth, they see, starts on verse 2, talking about the city that's coming down. That's two completely different deals, the way I understand it. And 2 Peter, if you want to turn there, chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is the end. You and I will still be with Christ, looking for and hasting unto the coming. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now that you know this, if you did not know it before, what do you think you ought to do? What do you think you ought to be? What concern has it given you about living for Jesus Christ? He has shown us these things, and He wants us to understand them. Looking for and hasting unto the day of the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That, as I understand it, is the events in chronological order of the last days. As I've said, Revelation is not given in chronological order. and you've got to go there and figure out what comes before something else. I don't know whether he was just getting glimpses of this and glimpses of that, because he'd say, I saw this. But Daniel did that too in Daniel, you see. He'd say, I saw this. And we had to figure out where it went. But in order for the scriptures that I know to fit, this is the way it comes about. This is for you and me. And as Jesus says, what is coming to pass? I think we're somewhat in the last days. I have thought about this for 50 years. I'm not sure. There's no way to be sure. No man knows, Jesus himself said, but the Father. But we've got these clues that can give us an idea of what's going to happen. Are we going to suffer some in the tribulation? I don't know. We may. But if we do, Jesus is still right there to get us. Someone has said, and I believe it, we don't know where heaven is. They call it someplace in the sky now. But wherever heaven is going to be, I know for sure, and I can say this with all the confidence in the world, it's going to be with Jesus. Because those scriptures said, when we get caught up, he calls us up from the earth, we're going to be with him forever. So I'll be with him. And wherever that is, I'll be happy with that. Because I've already seen nobody's going to get to me. And nobody's going to get to you. Now we might live through some hard times down here. Maybe, possibly, if people have it wrong about the tribulation, we might see part of that. I don't know. But I personally believe, from scriptures that I know of, and it, like I said, it takes me too long to give them all, but from the scriptures that I know of, I don't believe we're going to see too much of that tribulation. But that's still in God's hands. It's written to some way that people can't come in there and say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They can't do it. I have tried not to use as any information anything that somebody with prophecy prophesied that would be. But those things are in there, and you may know of some of these things outside of here on the earth, and you may believe in them. I believe in only what I can read in here. I can remember in the 70s, in the early 70s, reading that these things in Revelation was going to be, this was going to be a tank, and that was going to be this, and that, and it all proved untrue. So I had to back off and quit trying to figure out exactly how everything was going to be. But this, I think, is correct. I believe it is. And I wanted to share it with you because it was obvious last week. It was kind of like God was showing me that somebody didn't know about all this. I know some of you do. So we've covered it as best we can. If anybody's got a problem with anything I've said, it's just like I've said before. You need to bring it to me. I do not want to preach untruth. But that is as I see it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for allowing Jesus to tell the disciples what was going to happen. And that you had it put in your book so we can read it. Cause us, Lord, not to believe untruth. Teach us what is your truth. Because you said in 18th chapter of John, verse 37, that for this cause Jesus came, and for this reason he came, that he might stand and testify of the truth. And the people of the truth, supposed to be us, hear his voice. So Lord, we thank you for all this information. We pray that we might understand it to the extent that you would have us understand it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.